knocked it off.
He won't hurt nothing.
We're thankful for this another opportunity to talk a little while about the Lord.
Amen.
Before I start, I want y'all to know that I love you. Now, some of the things that I say tonight might not seem like that I do, but maybe I won't say too much that get too hard. but we're living in a liberal world, and it seems like that a lot of people think that when they stand before God, that it's going to be a negotiating period. That they'll stand and they'll say, "Now, Lord, this and that," and but it's not going to be that way, according to the way that I read my Bible. I doubt very seriously that we'll have anything to say except, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." But y'all just pray for us tonight as we try to bring God's word to you. And back years ago, when computers first come out, you know, y'all didn't know I was that old, did you? I don't look that old, do I? Don't laugh that hard, Rufus. But the printers were tractor fed, they called them. And all the printer paper was all hooked together. And we were at an association meeting one time, and this young preacher came. And when he started to preach, well, he took his message. It was on, he had done it on computer, and he dropped, and the all those papers hooked together, they went to the floor and then some. And he said, "We're going to be here a little while. I'm not going to drop all these papers, but I'll try not to hold you too long." But I know a lot of times people don't like to hear about current events, but I believe that we need to take a look.
Amen.
At current events.
That's right.
At what's going on in our world today. Now, as I watched the presidential inauguration, I think they had five different denominations of ministers there. But Franklin Graham read these scriptures. They're found in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And he didn't read this. I speak the truth in Christ, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and variety. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'll stop there because the rest of that we covered this morning in Sunday school class. But in that first verse, it says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications. There's four messages right here in this one verse. And I'm supposed to get through in 20 minutes. supplications. What is supplication? Well, I got to looking it up, and it the best I could find out is to ask for humbly, to be humble in what we do. Second, prayers. Pray humbly. Pray for others. Pray sincerely. We know what prayer is, the sincere desire of the heart. There's a lot of people tell you, well, I don't know how to pray. All you have to do is, do you know how to ask mom and daddy for a candy bar? Or for a soda pop? Or for a baby doll? When I was a child, for a set of little pistols for Christmas, little cap pistols. They'd ask me, what do you want for Christmas? And I'd tell them. That's what prayer is. You tell God what you sincerely want, what's in your heart and what you want. You tell God that. That's what prayer is. If you sincerely want something, ask God, and He'll hear. Intercessions. Now, what are intercessions? Well, I've tried to make it where that I can with it. You know, we all know what an intercession is. Well, that's when the judge says, if you ain't got $5,000, you're going to jail. And the bondsman jumps up and says, I've got $5,000. He's interceding for you. He stepped in for you so that you don't have to go. And that is what Christ said. He's our intercessor. He's our go-between. He's our person to talk to God with. Now, there's a message in every one of these words. And giving of thanks. Do we give thanks like we ought to? The things that we are thankful for, do we say, Lord, thank you. The little things, the things that we just take for granted, thank you. I'm beginning to get to where that if my mail carrier runs at noon, I say thank you. Because it's usually 5 o'clock. And I can spit on the post office from my house. People out at Bidville get their mail before I do. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? live right in town. But I've been calm so far. back to this. Giving of thanks. We need to give God thanks for everything. We need to thank Him for those blessings that we have. I'll tell you, if you can get up in the morning If you can get out of bed and get up and walk around without a walker, without a limp, without pain, you've got a lot to be thankful for. Because these things that I'm talking to you about are things that can be taken quick, all at once. I went to bed one night feeling great. Got up the next morning and started to go to the bathroom and like to fell. If it hadn't been, I grabbed the wall, I would have fell on the floor. My foot hurt so bad when I put weight on it. And it was that way for 3 days. I'm thankful God didn't leave that on me, you know. But we need to give God thanks for things. And it says, and he says, be made for all men. Do you remember reading about Job? How that Job, when he prayed every day. And he prayed for his children, and he asked God to forgive his children, and to because that he was didn't know for sure whether they were praying or not. So Job prayed. We need to have a prayer life. That's five things right there in that one verse. Five different messages that you could preach on just each one of those subjects. And then it says, prayer be made for kings in the second verse. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and honesty. In Romans 13, 1 through 7, it says this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are to be, that be, are ordained of God. Now listen to this close now. It says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Now whether our leader is a Christian or not is between him and God. He was voted in as our leader. He was chosen as our leader. It's not up to me to say, well, he's not my leader. Yes, he is, whether I like it or not. And whether I like him or not, he was put there by God. And it's my duty as a Christian, as a worshiper of God, to recognize his authority. Now, where are we at, America? Where are we at? I can't even listen to the news. It upsets me so much to see all of the people that claim to be children of God up there marching and against this, against that, against everything that's going on. And friends, it ain't a Democrat or Republican. I'm ashamed to even be called an American anymore of the way people are even doing things and thinking. Friend, listen, today we need to be Christians. We need to be children of God. And when we stand before God, friend, we're going to stand there as a child of God, and it won't make any difference at all whether we're Republican or Democrat. And God will not ask you what party you're affiliated with. He's going to ask you, are you washed in the blood of Jesus? Now, we got a lot of things that the horse in front, or the cart in front of the horse in America, friend. We've let a lot of things slip by and sink back. But, friend, we're going to stand before God. Every one of us is going to stand before God and stand accountable for the way that we lead our lives and the way that we teach our children. How are we teaching our kids to act? If you don't get your way, go out and burn your neighbor's house down because in some way or another you think maybe it might have been his fault. That's what we're teaching. Friend, listen today. We're going to stand before God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive them to themselves damnation. What does that mean? What does damnation mean? Oh, we're not going to get into heaven, I can tell you, through damnation we're not. And it says what? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. When we're resisting our government, friend, we're resisting God. Oh, that's strong, ain't it? That's rough preaching, isn't it? But friend, I'm going to tell you one thing. You're not going to stand before God with the Constitution of the United States in your hand. You're not going to stand before God with a bunch of books in your hand. Friend, you're going to stand before God with the Word of God. And God wrote in His Word and told us how what He expects and what He wants us. Why do you think David didn't kill Saul? Read the story. Several times David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. But Saul was ordained of God into the office he was in. And David was patient enough that he waited for God to remove Saul. Friend, we need to be patient in God. We need to be patient in the way that we serve God. For rulers are not a terror unto good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Now this is God's word. I'm reading out of Romans. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou that do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger and to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for the conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now listen, friends, that's pretty straight. That tells us pretty well how we need to live according to our government, how that we should honor our government. We should not be talking about our government all the time, not be a writing and a running and a hearing, all this protesting everything. Friend, God's that's against God's word. And listen, I have often wondered how in the world that these ministers can get up there and lead these protests and things, things that are absolutely against God's word, and still call themselves ministers. Friend, Satan has led our nation astray. He's led our churches astray. It tells us in God's word that he would deceive the very elect. And I believe, friend, that it's getting down, if it were possible, it's getting down to where that he's deceiving a lot of people.
That's right.
We need to wake up and start looking to God. Look to the cross. Keep our eyes on the light at the end of the tunnel, friend. I told you this might be a little bit hard. But I've been working on this ever since the inauguration, so God bless y'all. Thank you for listening to me. For this is good, and I will back to 1 Timothy 2nd chapter 3rd verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen, when we honor our leaders, when we stand behind them, when we stand behind our country, you can see through history how the American people standing behind their government has blessed, we have been blessed for it. You know, this privilege that we have tonight to stand here and preach to you was bought not only with Jesus' blood, but with the blood of our soldiers, with the blood of our kinfolks. There's probably not a family here tonight that hadn't lost folks in war, defending our country. The freedom that we have here tonight was bought with blood. The right that you have to own property was bought with blood, not only Christ's blood, but the blood of men. Businesses that are open on the streets. They were bought. The right for them to be there and be open was bought with the blood of human beings. And so what gives us the right to go out and tear down what blood has bought? What man has paid for. It's a shame. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, and be not conformed to this world, and be not conformed to this world. Friend, we don't need to be conformed to what's going on in this world today. God said he would have a peculiar people. We need to be a peculiar people today and stand up for God and not for what we think we ought to have. Friend, I want you to know that God didn't ask me about one thing about what to put in his word when he wrote it. He didn't consult with me. And friend, I doubt very seriously that he consulted with you either, or any of these that's out here today in this world, that he consulted with any of them. And friend, when you stand before God, he's not going to consult with you then on about how he ought to have wrote his word. And what the way that he wrote it for us, the way that we get redemption, the way that we our lives are bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. He's not going to ask us whether we thought that was right or not. He's going to ask us if we have accepted it. But be ye transformed. Transformed. Renewing by the renewing of your mind. You see, folks, we do have control over our mind. The things that we that run through this mind, we can control them. We need to start controlling what goes through these things. This hair-brained computer, hair-covered computer, hair-brained is about right, but this hair-covered computer up here, we need to start controlling it and start punching a few of those buttons that says, hey, is God pleased with the way I'm thinking? Is God pleased with the way I'm doing? That he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, friends, the will of God for my life is that I serve him, that I dedicate it to him. The will of God for your life is that you serve God and that you dedicate your life to God. He don't ask us all to do the same thing, because there's different things that need to be done. There's some that has got the intelligence to do a lot more than others. There's some of us that we ain't got so much intelligence, you know, and God has to use us for other things. anyway, we need to start searching our mind and finding that the things that we can do for him, the things that are good, the things that are acceptable and perfect to God. in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Let me read that again. "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works." You see, what I do don't justify me.
That's right.
What I do doesn't justify me. What I know doesn't justify me. God justifies me. That's the reason that I sing that song sometimes, "Mercy, Not Justice." Because if I justly got what I deserved, I wouldn't get heaven. You see, through the mercy of God is how I'm going to make heaven my home. It says, "But according to his purpose and grace." You know, God calls us and uses us for his purpose. Through his grace. Not because that we're worthy of it, we deserve it, or what have you. It's because that God has called us, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, the Christian life has never changed. God has never changed what it takes to live for him. The laws hadn't changed. It's the same today as it was in the Garden of Eden. He told Adam and Eve, "Don't partake of that tree." The same goes for you and I. There's things out here in this world that we cannot partake of because they're of that tree.
That's right. That's right.
And we need to start depending on God and God's grace and the blood of Jesus to get us through this world today. To pattern our lives after. In verse 4 it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the Lord." Or to the knowledge of the truth. And in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life," or have everlasting life. And then he says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, Jesus doesn't condemn the world. He didn't condemn the world. God did. The world was condemned by God. We are condemned by God. Jesus died on the cross that we might not be condemned. Amen. That we might be... He was our... intercessor. He's our intercessor between God and man. He stands in for us that we might be made perfect. In John 17, 1 through 3, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over the flesh, that he should give eternal life to all as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Friend, listen to me. In 2 Timothy 2 and 25, it says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." And is that not where we're at today? Opposing ourselves. We're not pulling together. You take two horses, and pardon me for bringing up the past, but used to, we depended. When I was a kid, my dad farmed with horses, and if both of them didn't pull, it made it twice as hard on one of them. And friend, that's the same way in our world today. If we don't pull together, it makes it harder on the other one. And friend, today, you take two team that'll pull together, you can do a lot of work with them. Friend, if we'll pull together, we can serve God and be what he'd have us to be. Let me finish up here. If God peradventure will give them repentance to knowledge, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are out of the snare of the devil. Do y'all know what a snare is? If you look in the dictionary, I think it'll tell you. Trap. It may not, but that's what a snare is, a trap. A snare of the devil. Satan will trap you. He'll snare you. He'll give you just enough of God's word to get you to do what he wants you to do. He'll do that. He'll use God's word to get you to do what he wants you to do. He'll use anything he can. And friend, that is where we stand today. Divided, we cannot stand. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Second Peter, it says, 3 and 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." I like that song. "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus." Till we can get our friends and loved ones in. You see, God has promised that he's going to destroy this world by fire. He's promised us that. We just as well to get ready for it. It's coming. But God is patient and willing to be long-suffering so that we might have time to get our friends and loved ones in. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Friends, global warming is not going to kill Earth.
That's right.
Nuclear bombs are not going to kill Earth. Not going to kill mankind. God is going to destroy this Earth. And if we'll read God's Word, I've got a whole lot more there, but I've talked long enough. But I want to get this one more verse in tonight. In Revelations, the 22nd chapter, in the 18th verse, it says, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Folks, we need to be careful. "And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." We need to be careful. We need to live our lives prayerfully, thankfully, because, friends, the way we live our lives tells a whole lot more about us than the way that we go to church, attend church. The way that we live out through the week tells a whole lot more about us than how we live on Sunday. It tells a whole lot more about how much we love God. And God wrote in here, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It was put there for a purpose, that we might read his word, that we might study his word, so that we'll know how to make it to heaven, how to please him. Are we failing him? Are we failing him by the way that we are living, the way that we are taking everything that comes down the pike is all right? Friends, listen. Living for God is a serious thing. It's the only life insurance we have. You go out here and you buy this insurance. They call it life insurance. It's really death insurance. Because you don't get any benefit from it. Your family does, but you don't. It's death insurance. I'm talking to you tonight about some life insurance. A policy that if you'll partake of it, and it doesn't cost you anything, just your life. That's all it costs for you to live for God. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he has promised us life eternal in heaven. He described it, one of the prophets described it as having mansions. One described it as having streets of gold. One described it as having no son. One described it as having a river of life. It's going to be a joyful place. But God described it as having no sin in it. No sin. All will be pulling together. No jealousy, no animosity, no rent, no gas bills, electric bills. I don't know what heaven means to you. But I can't describe to you what it means to me. I have given my life sometimes when I should have been with my family. I was out doing things for the church, for God. But that won't get me into heaven. That won't get me into heaven. What I've done won't get me into heaven. It's Jesus' blood. I have accepted Christ as the Son of God into my life, and I've given my life to Him, and I have tried to do what He would have me to do. Friend, that's what's going to get you into heaven. Doing the will of God in your life. And studying His Word to know how to live for Him. If we don't know this, if we don't know the Word, we don't know when Satan's trying to deceive us. And I could go on for hours and hours and hours, and I could finish all these scriptures I got on this here computer paper. But I'm not. I've said enough. I used to say a little prayer. Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough. I've said enough. Let's all stand.